I want to deal with a subject I think is marvelous that we as Baptists believe. You might have noticed in the last few weeks when I've been here that I've been dealing with the Baptist distinctives, things that make us distinct from, in many cases, many other denominations. Some of them believe the same things, but nobody believes all of these things the way we do. And so I've wanted to deal with these and hopefully help you in this area of understanding what we believe. And they're typically remembered by the acrostic. We've gone over that. B for biblical authority above all else. Nothing surpasses the Word of God. It does not matter what the Pope says. It matters what the Word of God says. Amen? And it's just that simple. The A stands for the autonomy of the local church. And we dealt with that a couple weeks ago. And it's accountable to the Lord. And the governor of the local church resides within itself, making it autonomous or self-governing. We don't have a higher authority that's over our local churches. We don't have an organization that says, hey, this is the way you should go. There are certain denominations, they actually print out the sermons for their pastors, and basically they can go to the pulpit and read them. Makes it easier for the golf game on Saturday. We find also, we'll deal with it today, the priesthood of the believer. And that is every man may enter to the presence of the Lord in prayer. The T is two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the I is individual soul liberty, whereby no man can be forced to believe. We have our own free will. And so that's a very important one. It also means that the S for save, baptize, membership. As a matter of fact, that's the only two requirements I find in the Word of God. In the book of Acts chapter 2, it tells us there were 3,000 that got saved. They were baptized and added to the church. And the only other requirement that we might put on there is that the somebody in the family can cook really good fried chicken. The two offices are pastor and deacon, and then the S stands for what we call the separation of the powers of church and state. We cannot, as a church, tell the state what to do, and the state, as a state, cannot tell the church what to do. They did last year, and they got away with it. And that was wrong. I think many of us, we thought we was being helpful. I came to the conclusion, I'm not going to do what they tell me. And if it's for our benefit and our good, we make those decisions. Not Des Moines, not D.C. And certainly not D.C. I think DC stands for dumb, can't get any worse. But my experience tells me it can. Have you noticed that? The priesthood of the believer. I'm thankful today that I have the privilege to go to the Lord in prayer. We have so many things that happen in our lives that we need God's help with. Before stepping to this pulpit, my prayer is, God, give me the strength of the Spirit of God. And Spirit of God, I pray that you would just lead and direct and guide in all that's said and done. And I need that because I tend to go on rabbit trails at times. And I need God to keep me from that. And so we can go to the Lord. Somebody who goes to the Lord is a priest. Somebody who could enter into the presence of God is a priest. Now, the Old Testament prophesied that there would come a time when all of God's people would become priests. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 5, it says, "Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. In chapter 61 of Isaiah, he says, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of aliens shall be your plowmen, your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Now back in the Old Testament, what do we find? God had raised up a nation of Israel, and amongst the Israelites was a priestly tribe. But these two scriptures say, hey, listen, I'm going to supersede that, and the whole nation is going to be a kingdom of priests. Now, I believe this was explicitly fulfilled not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile believer. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, to whom coming as to a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says, I'm making you a holy priesthood. You can go to God yourself. You don't have to come to me and say, would you ask God to do this? Now, you could say, would you enter into prayer with me on this situation? But it is not a matter that I or anybody else has a more direct influence with God than you do. If you're saved, you have the privilege to enter into his presence. Amen? And anytime you need to. Baptists have honored individual freedom and accountability. And because of that, we believe the following. I'm doing this because it has some it helps us with the matter of priesthood. Every Christian is equal under God. Nobody here is better than anybody else. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We're one in him. None of us are any better than the other. Each believer has direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're equal. We have equal opportunity with God, and we have that access. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 25 through 28 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now that's a whole other subject, but let's go on. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as the people. For this he did once when he offered himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. What do we have the privilege to do? Go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our intercessor. He's the go-between. Often you probably have prayed your prayers and ended it with saying, in Jesus' name. I think sometimes we don't stop and really realize what we're saying and how important those words are. By the way, they're not there to attach a greater meaning to your prayer. They're not magic words, but they are words that teach us that the only way that the prayer we have prayed is going to get to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we as Christians can go to God directly for forgiveness of sins. We don't need a human mediator to get forgiveness. Aren't you glad you don't have to confess? That little closet back there, we're going to put a hole in it one of these days for folks who really want to confess their sins to somebody else. But seriously, we don't have to do that. Thank God for the privilege. Bible says in Hebrews 4, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but it's a tremendous, tremendous verse. Come boldly to the throne of grace. How can we do that? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of meeting with God. In 1 Timothy, he uses these words, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. So we go through him to God. Now we find something else that I believe is true for us. That is, each believer is free and responsible for reading the Scriptures and can trust the Holy Spirit of God to provide guidance and interpretation. Now, here's a problem that we have so often. Folks have a problem with what they read, and so what do? Automatically, they try to find a book that talks about it. They try to find a commentary. They try to find some sort of statements that are made. What I have found, the questions I have normally can't be found. And I have learned that there is something far greater than that. And that is the Holy Spirit of God is the one who provides guidance and interpretation of Scriptures. Holy men of God, what? They gave us the Word of God. How? Through holy men. And they were moved by the Spirit of God. How that all came about. And so what we look at in John 16, 13 is very important then. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so you and I have the marvelous privilege to have the Spirit of God lead and direct in our lives. I find there's something that blocks that in the lives of Christians. We have some preconceived ideas that we really hang on to. And thus we don't allow Scripture and the Spirit of God to speak to us. And we need to be willing to be open to what he has shown us through his word. Amen. He will lead us. He is our guide. He's the one that will do that for us. In 2 Peter, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so as these men spoke by the Holy Ghost, and as they wrote the things down, it was that which God had given to them. And since he's the author, I think he knows what he's talking about. Since he's the author, I think he can tell us what it means and lead and guide us. And we have that privilege and really responsibility. The problem is also we want stuff to come very quickly. And so we want to find a book or a commentary, as I mentioned, and we don't really stop and allow the Spirit of God to lead in that. I find this. If I'm letting him do that, sometimes he leads me to it through a book or a commentary or some kind of written article. But normally, he does not do it that way for me. We are accountable to God for living out the Scriptures, but we're not accountable to any confession of faith that's written by man. Scriptures complete needs no addendum. So stop and think about it now. We've looked at a number of things. What does it mean to be a priest? What's it mean? Being a priest involves opportunity and responsibility. In the Old Testament, a priest held a special place in the worship of God. They were responsible for certain aspects of worship, such as the sacrifice of animals. They served as mediators between the people and God. Sacrifices had to be wrought. The priests would slay those, apply the blood, and then God would be appeased or whatever needed to be done. The high priest, he was the chief one. He was the head. He was the only one that was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. Now, the temple of God was basically a great big, I would say, a large room. And then there was another room within that, and then there was another room within that one. And we find that there was the outer area. We find then that there was the holy place, and then the inner spot was the Holy of Holies. And it was in the Holy of Holies that we find the... The mercy seat. I could see it, but I couldn't say the words. You ever had that problem? And that was in there. Of course, the blood would be applied by a high priest once every year. That was all that he could do that. And it was a very sacred place. And it was separated from the rest of the temple and from the other priests who would go into the holy place by a great curtain or a veil. So you go to the holy place, there'd be the table of showbread and the golden candlestick, and you would go directly on past that, and there would be this veil. And it was basically a very thick curtain that hung there to separate the rest. What was neat was, once every year, they would come and put the blood of the lamb upon that particular in that particular holy place. Now, there was something unique that happened when the Lord Jesus Christ passed, and that is that veil was ripped. Anybody know which direction? Top to bottom. That's interesting. It was tall. That would not have been very possible for a man to do. And God tore the veil. Why would he tear the veil? It was that which had separated others from going in to the holy place. But now you and I can go directly to God, can we not? And that way was made known by the tearing of that veil. And so no longer do we need priests like the Old Testament style or variety. And you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become priests with direct access to God. No longer do we need human mediators. It's not needed. We can go directly to God in prayer. We can confess to him. We can praise him. We can worship him. What an opportunity. Let me have a time out. Worship. You ever stop and think about this? When you go to church and you learn something more about God, isn't that something that causes worship? When we realize how great he is, and then we realize how much greater he is, that wells up a worship from within. By the way, that cannot be done without truth. And we find today there are a whole lot of people that say they're worshiping God, but they're not preaching truth. Let me tell you something. They're not worshiping God if it's not in truth. They that worship him must worship him the Bible says, in truth. And that's an interesting thought. We find also that priests have a responsibility. In the Old Testament, in a sense, they represented the people, or represented God, excuse me, to the people. And today, the believer priest, I believe we have really the responsibility to share our knowledge of God with other people. In the words we say and in the deeds we perform, we have that responsibility. The believer priest has the responsibility to bear witness to God's love as shown in Jesus Christ and to demonstrate God's love by ministering to people in His name. This responsibility is carried out in a number of ways. Sometimes we call it evangelism. Sometimes we call it missions. Sometimes we use the word ministry or some kind of social action to benefit others. But it is all for one thing. It is to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we have? We have a tremendous privilege as the children of God to go directly into the presence of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to come confess your sins to me? Let me tell you something. I'm more glad than you are. You heard about the preacher who, he says, I have a sin. Says it's a sin of gossip. And so everything that people would tell him, he'd tell somebody else. And, well, anyways, there was a joke in there somewhere, but I don't know where it was at. All right. By the way, I was in the hospital, and I don't know how many people they come. How many have been in the hospital recently? None of you have? I don't mean the last 2 or 3 weeks, last 2 or 3 years. I must be doing all the suffering for you. Anyways, they kept coming in my room and asked me different questions about when I'm going home, what kind of equipment we have, and can I dress myself, and can I do this, can I do that. And, then they would ask me, do you have oxygen at home? And I'd always say yes. I said, yeah, we have it in every room. There are some nurses that take things good, and there are some that kind of look at you like you're weird. Anyway, it's fun to mess with their minds a little bit. You who are in medicine, you know that things can be pretty hairy at times. And so to be a little light, I think, is helpful for folks. We get far too serious about things. Amen. Last thing they need to hear is me laying there complaining and crying and whining. So even if I feel like it. Well, God's good. I'm thankful we can go to Him and seek Him in prayer. Amen. Let me give you a couple thoughts about prayer. Perhaps what I could call things I don't particularly like. Perhaps top on the list is how we use God's name in vain when we pray. Say, oh, I'm not swearing. Vain means without purpose. And when you and I begin to use God's name over and over and over, something I think is wrong. And we didn't expect that. I would not say, Quentin, oh, Quentin. Quentin, Q, would you? Please, Q, would you go back and get a card back there? Would I say that? But we'll do it in prayer, won't we? And so I think we need to be very careful that and stop and inspect our prayers. Amen. Another thing I think we leave out of praying far too often is thankfulness. Thankful for whatever, you know, is going on, whatever is happening. You know, if you're experiencing a trial in life, be thankful for it. Because we can learn from it. Amen. You know, I would learn from this stupid tank I'm carrying around. Dependence. Yeah. And I hope I don't carry it too awful long, but it teaches us things. And so rather than whine about it, we ought to be thankful. And give God praise that we could get a tank to carry around. Okay? And somebody to carry it up the steps. Thank you, Isaac. You did a good job. Isaac was excited when he saw the tank because it's John Deere green. Does it drive like a John Deere? No? Oh, well. God's good, amen?